Scripture reading this morning. Good morning, church. It is a wonderful day, a good day to be here. A lady named Nancy Astor was exasperated with the great leader Winston Churchill many years ago, to which she said to Winston, "Winston, if you were my husband, I'd poison your tea." To which Winston replied, "Nancy, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." There was no love lost between Nancy and Winston, as with many people, there is no love lost. The topic of love is the topic of our discussion this morning. Paul the Apostle will actually write in his letter to the Colossians about this idea of love and putting on love. Just as we put on a coat or our clothing, Paul will talk about putting on love in chapter 3 when he's referring to the new self, to those who have been raised up with Christ and they're seeking the things above. In verse 12, he will say, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things," Paul said, "beyond them all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." We all understand the importance of love. How Paul says it is that perfect bond of unity and togetherness. As we would say, it is the glue, the super glue that is holding the body together, that holds us together, that holds any relationship together. That's why Paul would write to the Corinthians. Remember in chapter 13, the love chapter, right? We've heard it thousands of times when he gives that list of what love is, that it is patient, that it is kind. And he gives this long list. It is not jealous. It doesn't act unbecomingly, and other things Paul mentions. He says there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. But he says of all of these, you know what the greatest is. The greatest, Paul says, is love. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to shift gears here for just a moment. We are going to get to the topic of love. But Timothy is, by the time you get to the second letter, remember there's two letters. If I was to title 2 Timothy, I would title it something like this: "Dear Timothy, don't quit." And it's implied that Timothy, and as you read it, you look at the words, you look at the context, you look at the background, you look at the first letter, the second letter, you conclude that Timothy is at a place in which he is ready to throw in the towel. He seems to be very discouraged. The preacher Timothy. We know of the false teachers of chapter 1. We understand that it carried on through chapter 2. We understand that he was to instruct those that are against sound doctrine, right? He was combating the false teachers and the error of the day. When you get to chapter 2, you'll find words from Paul like, "Timothy, you've got to be strong. Timothy, you've got to suffer. You're going to suffer hardship. Timothy, do not wrangle about words which are useless and lead to the ruin of hearers." He'll go on to describe evil men and imposters who are going to proceed from bad to worse. They're going to get worse. And he's actually going to say the times are going to get bad. I want you to listen to these words in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, which is our text. And I want you to listen to these words over, 2,000 years ago. And I want you to think about our times too, because we always want to compare these things. There's always an application. But listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. People will be irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Paul says to Timothy, you've got to avoid such people or such men as these. Obviously, this is going to be very difficult for Timothy. And the word difficult is the word really troublesome. You know, we sing our song, troublesome times are here. That's the word. Filling men's heart with fear. It may come from this, I'm not sure. I'd have to go do a little research, but that's the word. It's difficult. Paul is saying, Timothy, the battle is uphill. And isn't all life. The battle is uphill just as anything really worthwhile is uphill. You have been called to an upward call, Timothy. Keep on fighting this fight. You know, Christianity is so different than culture. You cannot really compare the two because in culture, the way up is up. That you do whatever you have to do to get to the top. That's not our Lord's way. That's not Christianity. We have never been a people, and this is part of my biggest trial for myself, is that we have never been called to be a people who are to have more of self. It's always been less of self. We're never called to more of us. We're called to less of us. It's not up the ladder. In reality, to Jesus, it's the way down. Christianity is the way down, a step down, not a step up. And if you question that, go back and read the Blessed Beatitudes and what the very first thing Jesus said when you want that blessed life, when you want to follow me, he said, blessed are the what, church? Poor in spirit. Lowly. Humility. In essence, the way up to him is really down. It's the opposite. And so here we have it, the comparison and battle of humility and pride. And Timothy is dealing with it. Paul had to deal with it. We all have to deal with it. And Paul gives this list to Timothy of these people and the descriptions of the last days and what the people are going to be like, what the false teachers are going to be like, what Timothy is going to have to deal with. For the sake of our lesson, what I want us to do is focus on four words, four description, the description of the type of lovers that these people will be. They're different words. But I want us to look at what kind of lovers they are, and then that will in turn invoke the question within our hearts, what kind of lover am I? What kind of lover are we? As a church, as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as friends, as co-workers. What kind of people are we? Notice verse 2. You're going to notice the first thing Paul mentions there. He says, men will be lovers of self. I thought it odd that the first thing at first that what Paul mentioned was the self. That the kind of people, Timothy, you're going to deal with are self-centered, selfish, egotistical people. They're going to be self-lovers. That's the kind of lovers they are. They place themselves before God and in the position of God. And in turn, some worship themselves. That word self-lover there is a compound word. By the way, if you're interested in it, it's the only place in the New Testament it's ever used. A self-lover. You could also call them self-centered, right? Same thing. They are in it for themselves. Now, I found, eventually, as I looked at this and did some studying, the reason why it's mentioned first is because think of what selfishness breeds. All kinds of sinful behaviors in life. And they're going to breed all these kinds of sinful behaviors in life because they are self-centered people. Paul will say it all over his writings, doesn't he, church? I have quoted so many times Philippians 2, 3, verse 3 and following, where he says, do nothing from selfishness. Remember where he says, but with humility of mind there, regard one another as more important than yourself. That's all over Paul's writings. I was reading Dobson's book years ago, The Strong-Willed Child. Dobson always has some good things in his books, but he said this. Think about this in terms of parents and us at times teaching our kids about thinking we're greater than we really are. He said, whenever I'm tempted to become self-important and authoritative, I'm reminded of what the mother whale said to her baby. When you get to the top and you start to blow, that's when you get harpooned. That's scripture too. Not literally, we know that. But listen, all across the wisdom literature, when pride comes, then comes what? You're going to get cut down. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. Why would Paul even himself, and I don't find anyone any greater than the Apostle Paul, but he said, listen, therefore, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest you fall. You get harpooned. Well, if you look at verse 8 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he will really mention some people there that this happened to, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So then men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. Then he mentions verse 13 of these evil men as in their imposters who will proceed again from bad to worse. When you think you're too great, you get harpooned. At some point, these self-lovers are at the top in their eyes. They are lovers of self. Next, you notice on the list after he says in verse 2, men will be lovers of self. Notice the next word, lovers of money, so money lovers. Some of this, you almost think, Paul, were you thinking of modern day America, right? Mankind isn't any different, right? Our problems have always been our problems for the most part. This is a problem a long time ago. They were lovers of money. It became their God. Now think who Timothy was ministering to, the people of Ephesus. We know what Ephesus was like in background. We know the tremendous potential of wealth. The trade routes, the marketplaces, right? The money opportunities were everywhere. Those of you who were here last week, you remember the lesson. As we went back and we looked at the things we've done with our money here and the good works throughout the years and how we are storing up for ourselves the good foundation, the treasure, right? But that was Timothy. That was our text. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, when he said he was told by Paul twice, two times in that text, instruct, instruct. Instruct the rich, he said, to be rich in good works. Storing up for themselves, remember that treasure of a good foundation. What's the idea of a good foundation? Why is that a good foundation? Well, what's the lasting foundation, church? What's the only eternal foundation? That's the good foundation. If you're storing up your foundation with money or possessions or physical, tangible things of the world, that's not a good foundation. Simply because it's not a lasting foundation. Those things we are going to be separated from. there's a lot of mistakes about money that I think people can make, and there were two that I was thinking of, and we can twist this around in different ways. Loving it equals having it, or having it equals loving it. In other words, just because you have it, that means you love it. Is that true? No. That's not true. Just because people possess money doesn't mean they love that money. There are people out there in the world, and have been from the beginning of time, who had no money but sought after it. Sought after the riches of life, never to obtain it. But that was their love. If that were true, you could say that not having it equals not loving it, and that's not true. How about this one? I think this is a bigger mistake today among people in our times, and that we believe in this deceptive lie that it will provide us ultimately with happiness. We all know that it can help. We all know that it is surety, and that even Proverbs says that it is security. It helps us. It helps the people we love. It helps the world. It helps the church. But it doesn't provide what many think it will provide or is looking for. I heard President Donald Trump, before he became president, I think he has a little bit of money. Just a little, right? I don't know what he's worth. Well, it doesn't matter, but I read in a book that, and this was before he became president, that he actually said he has many friends that he has a whole lot more money than, but he said they're a lot happier than he is. He admitted that. I have friends happier than me with far less than what I've got. Now, if money makes you happy, then Donald Trump would be one of the happiest men alive. Not the case. Those of you who've been to third world countries have seen it. Those of you who've been to places like Mexico, I've been in Mexico and seen little mud house, even cardboard houses. And I've seen mommies there with their little babies with great big smiles and very friendly and kind and happy people. Sometimes far happier than us, with far less. I kind of like the philosophy of President Lincoln, who said, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. We're about as happy as we decide we're going to be. It's an attitude of mind, I think. But these were people Paul and Timothy would deal with in that last days. Not only self-lovers, but they would be money lovers. And then he's going to carry on in verse 3. Notice verse 3 back in our text. If you back up a little bit, they'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be ungrateful, unholy, unloving. I added a word here, unlover. I don't think that's a word, but for the sake of this lesson, that's a word. They were unlovers. They weren't loving. Really, it means hard-hearted, unfeeling, without regard for people. They don't care anything, again, about themselves. It's really what Paul said in Colossians 3:12, when they were to put on a heart of compassion, that's the opposite. They were unlovers. Oh, we all know this one, right? You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. What was his problem? What was the Grinch's problem? He had a heart problem. He was an unlover. Remember, his heart was two sizes too small. And you have real problems, right, when you have garlic in your soul. ESV translates it heartless. And what the word means is that they were without natural affection. You know, when you're with your family and the people around you whom you love, you know what that's called? Natural affection. Nobody has to tell you. It's natural. And families that don't have it, or where we've seen it, we know there's some kind of real hardship or problem or trial there. There's no natural affection. And these men and people had no natural affection. comes from the word for family love, which is storge, natural love again. You know, this is the same thing Paul mentions back in Romans. Go back and read Romans when you have time. Chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Remember that section? He's going to list some things at the end of that too, of the people of that day. Sounds just like our times. They were people who were professing to be wise, but Paul says they have become fools. They have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for that which is corruptible, right? They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped, as Paul said, the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Remember, he gave them over those things? They chose not to have God in their knowledge. And what happens? Oh, that's when you think you're a lot greater than God. Remember, men exchange the natural desire for women. The natural, listen, young people. It doesn't matter what our culture says. What's natural and what is not? That's your only argument. Men exchanged their natural function and desire for the woman and burned for men, and women did the same thing. God gave them over to believe it, professing to be wise, right? They became fools. And then he lists all these things about these people. And then he even mentions verse 31, when you go back and read it, this same word that we hear Paul mentioned to Timothy of an unlover. These are people that are without natural affection. An unlover. Moving on. Not only were they unlovers, but this shouldn't surprise us here, right? The next one, verse 4. Back at our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. They would be treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All pleasure is not wrong, is it? No. I don't know what all the pleasure was that they were seeking, but when you seek that as your object of desire, then it is wrong. All pleasure is wrong. But they were clearly seeking that as the object of their very desire. They were lovers of pleasure, not interested in God. I was reading and have been reading, we've skipped a couple weeks, but need to get back to it, Ecclesiastes with Connor at night before bed. And we were listening to Solomon, as remember he sought out the meaning of life under the sun and what would make man happy, the purposeful life. And he brings up the idea of seeking after pleasure. He sought after pleasure. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And here's what he said, behold, it too was vanity, striving after the wind. And his conclusion, we know at chapter 12, fear God, keep his commandments, it applies to every person. Here's what James says in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 3, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Ouch, James, that hurts. You don't receive because you want to spend it on your own pleasures, he says. Problem with pleasure is just like the problem with other things. It is a bad foundation when that is your desire. It doesn't produce the good fruit, as in the parable of the sower, Luke 8:14, the seed that fell among the thorns. They were the ones who heard. They go their way, but they were choked. They were choked out with all the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And in turn, they brought no fruit to maturity. And finally, last point in the lesson is yours, which is the most important one, isn't it? As you look at these people, he said they were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we all know this is the kind of lover God desires for us to be. the one thing that God wants to be the object of my desire is Him. The thing we're striving for is to make in every day of our life God the ultimate object of our desire. Jesus would say in John 14, 15, all that are there, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Chapter 15 and verse 15, he will say, everything that I heard from my Father, I have made those things known to you. Whatever we get from Jesus, we ultimately get from God. And that's how we'll make him the object of our desire. Look for a moment, and this will be our last text here in 1 John chapter 4. One of the greatest texts on love. In verse 18 of chapter 4, John will write, there is actually in chapter 4, starting in, I say verse 19. We love because he loved first. The only reason we know God's love is because God loved first. If someone says that I love God and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother as himself. You can't remain the Grinch and glorify God. You can't have the heart like the Grinch and bring glory to God and be a God lover. Can't love God that way and hate our neighbor. We can't love God whom we have seen, John says, and not love, or have not seen, and love not love those who we have seen. Lovers of God have a commitment. And it's a commitment to communicate with Him. To commune with Him. So prayer would be a part of it. A commitment to learn from Him. To seek the constant counsel from Him in what He says. And a commitment to every day find a way to serve Him. And whether they're the little things or the big things, so that we can end up being a God lover. That question again is asked, what kind of lover are you? Don't be a self lover. Don't be a money lover. Don't be a pleasure lover. But be a God lover. Because as Paul said, beyond all these things, it's love that matters the most. That's our lesson this morning. And if there's a way today that we can bring encouragement to you, we want to. If you're at a point in your life where you're ready to come to Jesus, confess Him as Lord, repent of your sins, and put Him on in baptism, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need prayers today because you're struggling, we want to pray for you. Let's stand and let's sing, and whatever your needs are, would you come?